Before we hear from God's word together, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, your Son. We would worship him as the Saviour and Lord. And Lord, we pray as we hear from the scriptures this morning, will you please help us to understand more of him, to know more of his glory and majesty, and to know more of his love and meekness. Lord, please help us to understand by the help of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to continue this morning our series through the Gospel of Luke called Meet the Saviour. In Luke, he has gathered together the eyewitness testimony of those who actually knew Jesus, who saw him, and he's recorded the important events of the life of Jesus. And this morning we come to chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And for any of the children, if they would like to, we do have some clipboards on the side where there are some worksheets that go with this scripture, if it helps you to listen out and to follow the Bible story. But we're going to read from Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And I do invite you to have that passage open in front of you as we consider it together. Because this morning I want to ask you a difficult question. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? How do you define what a Christian is? And how do you know if someone is a Christian? How do you know if you are a Christian or not? This is a difficult question because I'm convinced that what the Bible says a Christian is very different from how most of us today, and perhaps some of us here this morning, understand what a Christian is. Is a Christian just another way of saying someone is a good person? That they care for others, they give to charity, that they're moral, that they love their neighbour, that they live a good life? Is a Christian just another way of saying someone is spiritual or religious? They're interested in the unknown. There's a spiritual side to them. They believe in God. Well, that can't be just what it means because, well, in that case, that's all religions and the word Christian doesn't mean or define anything. Does it then mean somebody who's been brought up to believe certain things about Jesus Christ, that he was real, brought up to obey his teaching, the Ten Commandments, to say their prayers, to live a certain way, and even to believe in the miracles, that there was a virgin birth, that there is the mystery of the Trinity, God who is three and one, that he died and rose again. Is it perhaps even a little bit more of that? To more intentionally try to live your life with God at the centre, to live for God. For example, you may have been brought up in a Christian home, gone to Sunday school, learned all these things, and pray and read your Bible. Let me suggest to you that the Bible's definition of a Christian is none of those things. Now, it includes all of those things, certainly. But a Christian is really something much, much more than all those things. And indeed, you could do all of those things and come to church and say the words and pray and sincerely try to serve God and still yet not actually be a Christian. Because a Christian is something much, much more. And as we wrestle with this question this morning, what is a Christian? I want to ask each one of you, are you really a Christian? The question of what is a Christian arises out of this passage this morning in Luke chapter 5. Because this is the story of how one man, Simon, becomes a Christian. How he meets Jesus and his life is changed forever. Chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel are all about this big theme of a new people. We've seen in chapter 4 that Jesus has come and he's announced that the kingdom of God is coming. And now chapter 5 and chapter 6 is going to show us who's going to belong to that kingdom. And Jesus starts to gather around him a new people, a new kingdom people, a new humanity that he's going to build up and restore out of the wreckage of the human race. And the surprising thing is who Jesus calls to be this new people. If you turn over the page into chapter 5, he calls a leper. Someone who would have been an absolute outcast in that society. And then he calls a paralytic. A man who would have been looked down upon as a beggar. Someone absolutely helpless. Of no social status. And then he calls Matthew a tax collector. Well, we all look down on the bankers and tax collectors today, don't we? Forgive me if anybody here today works in that industry. But there's this general... It was far worse in those days. They were hated by the Jewish people. But Jesus calls in these outsiders. And then he establishes that this new people will be founded on his apostles. Chapter 6, verse 12. So he calls Simon, to be one of this new people. And he sums all of it up in this wonderful verse, in verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who is Simon? Well, if it helps you to identify with him, he is the hard-working family man. That's who Simon is. It says here that he's been out fishing all night. You see, as a good fisherman, he knew that on the Sea of Galilee, the fish would come up at night to the surface. And fishing in those days wasn't like today with all the equipment. It was back-breaking work. You would gather these large boats together in a circle, and you would haul out a huge heavy net into the middle. And then you'd have to haul it in, trying to drag the fish in. So here he is, he's been working all night. Being a fisherman, he would have been looked down upon, because his occupation would keep him away from his family. And it was something of a dirty, smelly job. And plus, to be successful, as he obviously is, he's got several boats, he's a partner in a firm. Well, he's worked really hard to get this far. He's put in the hours. You know, he obviously cursed his family, because we saw in verse 38... how we brought Jesus to heal his mother-in-law. So he's caring for his extended family. He's the breadwinner. And he would have been looked down upon because he would have traded with the Gentiles, with the nations all around him. There were many who lived in that area. Here he is, tired after a night's work. And now he has to do the boring job he does every day of cleaning out the nets. But Jesus asks to use his boat. There are so many people come to hear Jesus preach that Jesus gets in a boat so he can not be crushed, and he moves out so that they can all hear him preach. And then he commands Simon to go out fishing again. And this incredible miracle takes place. The boats would have been about 7 feet by 27 feet long. And two boats are weighed down with so many fish at Jesus' command, the boats are sinking. Now just remember, you're reading eyewitness testimony that this incredible miracle happened. And Simon, in this moment, is changed forever. This was the big turning point in his life, and the rest of the Bible bears that out. Because he goes on and is truly a Christian, he becomes an apostle. The leading apostle. He leads the early church. He's a powerful preacher. He writes some of the Bible. And ultimately, he is martyred for the Christian faith. He's killed for his faith. So I suggest to you, there's a lot we can learn from Simon about what it means to be a Christian. And let me suggest to you four things to hold on to from this passage. That first, a Christian is someone who has new life. Secondly, a Christian is someone who has new eyes. Third, they have a new purpose. And fourth, they have a new relationship. And so first of all, a Christian is someone who has new life. Let me share with you a picture. A few years ago, back in America, Kristen and I, for the first time, were able to afford to buy a car. For the first time, it wasn't going to be a car that was handed on to us, or that we weren't going to have some ridiculously expensive loan. And so we went out to the used car dealer, and we saw it. A Dodge Intrepid. One of those great big American cars, a fast car. Drove great, nice and smooth. Excited at last, we're going to get a nice car. One that didn't have those stains on the back seat from some unknown previous owner. One that didn't have to go in the shop every other month. So we bought it. We drove it away. And then that dreaded Saturday morning came. I was at home. Kristen was out shopping. And this was bought 3 weeks later. And I got the phone call. The car's on fire. There's this green gunk oozing out of the engine. It's not going anywhere. We'd been sold an absolute lemon. Now, we'd been done because the car dealer had hid that there was a crack in the engine. Absolute write-off. And it melted practically every other part in it. Well, in for a penny, in for a pound. We spent about twice as much money fixing the car as we did buying it. But here's the picture. On the outside, it still looked like it's the same old car. On the inside, it was a brand new car. With a brand new engine. Brand new, every bits and piece was brand new on the inside. That is a picture of the change that takes place of Simon Peter in this moment. It's not just an outward change. It's not just a change of the paint job. It's not just that he thinks a little bit differently. It's not just that he drives a little bit more carefully, that he reforms his life a little bit. He is fundamentally changed on the inside. Something new has been added to him. A Christian is someone who becomes a whole new person when they meet Jesus. See, we need to grasp what great change this was. It's not just that he leaves his work as a fisherman and follows Jesus. He himself had been changed. In the Bible, names are really important. You see, a name in the Bible tells your story. It's an expression of who you are. And did you notice that in this Bible passage, his name changed halfway through? Up to this point in Luke's Gospel, he's been Simon. But in verse 8, when he falls before Jesus, Luke calls him Simon Peter for the first time. Now, Peter is a name that Jesus would give him actually a little bit later on. Chapter 6, verse 14. But Luke's telling us this is the moment when he became that new person. And apart from in verse 10, everywhere else in the gospel from now on, he's no longer Simon. He's Simon Peter. Or Peter. There's something new about him. Simon, if you like, is the old him. But now there's something new. The Peter that's been added. He's been transformed in the deepest way possible. In one sense, he's still the same old Simon. Same personality. Same memories. Same experiences and feelings and preferences. But there's something new that's been added. This new life. And this new life would grow. There's much that he wouldn't understand at first. There's much that would still be wrong in his life. But this new life, beginning at this moment, would grow and grow. So he becomes more and more Peter and less Simon. The Bible calls this change being born again, or born from above. See, with that picture, what happens when somebody's born? It's the beginning of a new life. A new life has begun. Peter would later write about this in his first letter, the verse that we sang in our first hymn this morning. He says to Christians, according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Jesus himself famously said in John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is this new birth, this new life? It's a new creation. It's important to understand the miracle that Jesus performs here. It's more than just a demonstration of his power. It's a sign. It's teaching us something. It teaches us something about the power of this new life in Peter. Peter is told he's going to catch men. He's going to be an evangelist. He's going to be a preacher like me. He's going to go out and bring people into the kingdom. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. He preached and 5,000 people on a day became Christians. But it's also a sign of what this new life is like. That it's a work of creation like God did at the beginning. The Lord Jesus has controlled the currents, the tides, the wind, the temperature. He's controlled the movement of the boats. He's controlled the movements of the net and the fishermen. He's controlled the movements of thousands of fish and caused them all to be gathered together and gathered into the net at that one moment. And he's done all of this without any visible display of his power. Just with a word, he says, fish over there. Who is this man with such majesty and power? It's a sign of God's creative power. As God created all of these things and rules all of these things. It's a sign that the miracle that's taken place in Peter is just as great as this miracle of making something out of nothing. There's a whole new life that's begun. Out of the chaos, of the darkness, of the deeps of the water, the movement of the fishes, he's brought new creation and order. The same creative power is at work when someone becomes a Christian. The Apostle Paul would say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. New creation, new order, new peace, a new beginning. Now for some of us, like Peter, it comes like a thunderbolt out of the blue and happens in an instant. And with others, it's more like a sunrise. There's this slow, gentle warming and lightening as we realise there's something new happening in us. But the first thing to grab hold of is realise what it means to be a Christian. This astonishing claim I'm making to you this morning. It's not just a different way of living. It's not just coming to church and practicing the Christian faith. It's a miracle that God puts something new in us, a new life. So let me ask you, are you really a Christian? Secondly, a Christian is someone who has new eyes. You may have heard earlier this year the remarkable story of Diane Ashworth. Diane was a lady who suffered from incurable retinitis pigmentosa that had caused her to lose her sight. But on the 30th of August 2012, doctors in Australia fitted her with the world's first bionic eye. It made her look like the Terminator, but through 24 electrodes, she could receive signals that simulated her retina, sent impulses to the brain, and she can now see basic shapes. And it's a huge step forward in a cure for many kinds of blindness. Now, can you imagine what it must be like to go from darkness to from blindness to being able to see? Again, the Bible tells us that's part of the transformation that happens in a Christian. Jesus himself said, do you remember back in verse 18? He has come to restore sight to the blind. Now, of course, he means that literally, but also spiritually. He's going to open up our spiritual understanding to perceive something we were blind to before. In this moment, the scripture says, Peter saw. Not that he just saw the fish, but he saw something new. His eyes had been opened. Before considering what he saw, let me share two helpful thoughts, I hope, if you are not a Christian. First, if you're sat there this morning thinking, I just can't see it. I just can't see it. This miracle, this belief in Jesus, I just can't see it. I would say, of course you can't. Of course you can't see it. I'm not surprised. Neither is the Bible. The Bible says that you and I are spiritually blind until God opens our eyes. Just as a blind man can't see a hand in front of his face. You and I cannot see these spiritual realities until there is this miracle of God opening our eyes. Jesus himself would say later in chapter 10, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. This ability to see that God is real and know that difference it makes in your life only comes when, like little children, we come and ask for God to open our eyes. And secondly, if you're not a Christian and you struggle to understand Christians and think that we are strange, stuck in the past, or weird, of course you do. Because a Christian is seeing the whole world completely differently. It's not just that we disagree on a few minor things. We look at all of life differently. We see that there's this God who's a creator. We see this Lord Jesus who's this loving saviour. And it changes everything. As but one example. It seems that Christians and homosexuality is the issue that's always in the news at the moment. My response to that is, I don't want to talk about that. That's a minor issue. The real difference between us is much, much greater. We see that all of life is different because there's a God. So then what is it that Peter sees differently? Well, it's two things. He sees Christ's glory and his own shame. Christ's glory and his own shame. Did you notice in verse 5 that when Peter first speaks to Jesus, he says, Master, Master. The word in Greek is epistata. It's a respectful term. For you and I today, it would be something like, Sir. Clearly, he respects Jesus. He trusts Jesus. He knows Jesus is a great teacher. He's seen Jesus perform miracles. He knows there's something special about him. And he's heard his teaching. But after the miracle, in verse 8, he calls Jesus Lord. That's a word that means he now submits to Christ. He honours Christ. He exalts Christ. And the word for Lord there is the word that is used throughout the New Testament for God. Does Peter at this moment fully understand that Jesus is God? I don't think so. But he is absolutely convinced that somehow in Jesus, he is in the presence of God in some amazing new way. And so he bows down and calls him Lord. You see, Peter, his eyes have been opened and he's been given a little glimpse of the glory of God present before him in Jesus. A bit like the curtain's been pulled back just a touch and he's just caught a glimpse before the curtain closes again. But Peter also sees his own shame. And I put it to you, this is the important part for us today. This is the part that's missing in many Christians' lives. Peter falls down and says, I am sinful, full of sin. All of us today might say the same thing. We're not perfect. We know we've done things wrong. Everybody in Peter's time would have confessed that they were a sinner. But Peter says more than that. He doesn't just acknowledge, I've got some things wrong. He says, I'm full of sin. That there's something deeply, desperately wrong with me. That there is sin in my heart. And I am so wicked in my sin, Lord. I'm not good enough to even be anywhere near you. The second thing he sees is the shame of his own deep sinfulness. You see, and it's the strange thing that when we encounter God, it's not just that we see him, but it exposes to us ourselves. You see, Peter sees how sinful he is, Because now he's comparing himself to Christ. Now he sees what the real standard is. Not just that you and I need to live good moral lives, but you and I need to be like Jesus. This perfect, loving, selfless, sinless man. And compared to him, you and I are all guilty. None of us measure up. We're all full of sin. Do you see? Being a Christian is about more than just trying to keep God's commandments. It's that you see you're full of sin, that you haven't kept his commandments. Are you a real Christian? Do you see these things? But third, a Christian is someone with a new purpose. Have you ever heard the remarkable story of Jacob Koshy? He grew up on the streets of Singapore, an orphan, a hard, tough life. And he had one driving ambition, that he should never be in need ever again. He was going to be successful, wealthy, powerful. This led him into the world of illegal gambling, drug dealing, and he became the lord of an international smuggling ring. But in 1980, he was captured by the authorities and sent to a Singapore jail. He would later write, "My heart was filled with a cold emptiness. I was frustrated beyond all endurance. All my goals, purposes, dreams and ambitions were locked up with me in a tiny cell. Cigarettes were not allowed, so I had tobacco smuggled in, wrapped in the pages of a Gideon's Bible. One day, I fell asleep while smoking. And when I woke up, I found the cigarette had burned out, and the only thing left was a scrap of charred paper. And on it were the words, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' I was gripped by curiosity. Who was Saul? What had he done?" And he went on to then request another Bible. And he read about Saul, a man who lived a wicked life. But one day he met Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed. And he became a servant of God. And he realized, if God could do that for someone in the Bible, he can do it for me. And his life was changed. And in fact, he then went on, when he was released, to marry a Christian, serve in a church, and to become a missionary in the Far East. And he would often tell people, "Who would have believed I would find the truth by smoking the Word of God?" I imagine that when Peter went fishing that day, on a day like any other, he had no idea that an encounter with Jesus was going to happen in that moment, and he was about to become a new person. And perhaps as the Word of God is being spoken to you this morning, you felt something. And you've realised that as you've been coming here, you're encountering Jesus. Who'd have thought that perhaps even this morning, if you believe, this new life can begin for you? Peter undergoes a change like this man Jacob Koshy. Jesus says, "Now you're going to go catch men. You're going to be a preacher and an evangelist." And you could say, Peter learned having a full heart was better than having full nets. His whole life had been his work. And now he was positively rich if he could sell all these fish. And he leaves it behind. Because now he sees that knowing Jesus is worth more than all the world can give you. It's worth more than all you can ever achieve in your career. It's worth more than having the biggest, nicest house. It's worth more than all the comforts and securities that life can give you. He's that fantastic. There's no comparison. Leave it behind in a moment. To know and serve Jesus is so wonderful. And in fact, Jesus uses an unusual word to say you're going to catch men. He says you're going to catch living fish. Or to put it perhaps in a different sense, you're going to catch people alive. You're going to catch people to give them life, Peter. You see, a Christian, a mark of a Christian, is they've discovered this new life is so fantastic they have to share it. Do you have that desire to share it? Are you a real Christian? But fourth, finally, and best of all, A Christian is someone who has a new relationship. A new relationship and a new position with God. The most wonderful words of this Bible story, and the words I hope if you forget everything else, you'll take these away. The most wonderful words are in verse 10. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Why is that the most wonderful part of this story? Because here is a sinful man. Here is a man full of sin, on his knees before God, the Holy One, the Lord of glory, the judge of all the earth. And what does he say? Do not be afraid. As you read through the Bible, whenever people come before God into his holy presence and his absolute goodness, it's so intense, it's so pure, that they are thrown down in fear before him. Because we see how sinful we are and that we cannot approach God. His goodness will destroy us. Here is man before God, and God says, "Do not be afraid." Wrapped up in all of that is he saying, "I will not condemn you. I will not destroy you. But I've come to save you. I've come to forgive you. I've come to redeem you and make you whole again. Now you don't need to be afraid of anything ever again, because I am with you. You have a whole new life that is now indestructible, that is eternal, that is kept by the power of God." There's a wonderful contradiction in Peter's actions. He says, "Get away from me, Lord." And yet at the same time, he runs and falls on his knees at Jesus. And there's that wonderful mix in every Christian. Of you realize with shame your sin and you say, "Lord, I'm not good enough." And yet there's something so lovely about Jesus. You're drawn to him. And he's approachable. You see here again our great theme. The majesty and the meekness of Jesus. The majesty of his power and holiness. The meekness. Here is one that you and I can come to as sinners, weak, flawed and broken, and he receives us. That is the position of every Christian. You receive this new position of peace with God, that your sins are forgiven. A Christian isn't someone who's asking God to forgive his sins. A Christian is someone whose sins have been forgiven, who has a whole new relationship with God. They're accepted and loved as God's own children. How can you and I receive this new life? The same way Peter did, by faith. You see Peter's faith in this passage. He says to Jesus, "Cast out the net. We've been doing it all night. It seems pointless. It seems impossible. But at your word, I will do it." Peter shows faith in Christ and trusts in what he promises and says. You see here, faith is his confessing Christ. Faith is his relying on Christ. Faith is trusting in Christ. And it leads to this obedience. If you would receive this gift of new life today, it's very simple. Receive this word of Christ. Do not be afraid. Receive him as Saviour and Lord. Ask him for this promised new life that he says he's going to give. And receive it by faith. Here is this wonderful, wonderful image of how you and I can bow before him and be received. We can come before his holiness, his glory, and be accepted as friends. My father was an architect, and he was once asked to take care of a job at Sellafield nuclear plant. And as he went round to survey the site, and they took him deeper and deeper into the building, he got more and more nervous about all the warning signs he saw, the radiation signs. "Do not enter. Watch out for your radiation batch. Be careful. Do not be here longer than necessary." And eventually, as they got into the heart of the plant, there was a huge steel door, or lead door, I guess, in front of him, with loads of warning signs all over it. On the other side must have been some major part of the reactors. And as he was worrying, he said, "Is it really safe to stand here?" The guide who was with him said, "Don't be afraid. nothing's going to get through that door. God's holiness is like the white hot heat of radiation that we cannot stand. But between it and us, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing comes through him. He says, do not be afraid, but come to me. Come and receive this new life. That's what a Christian is. Someone who's been given this new life from Christ. Are you really a Christian? Let us pray.